Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Well, this morning we are going to deviate from our series a little bit and kind of in line with what we talked about with the team a minute ago. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew chapter 9. First Gospel of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9. Going to look at about three or four verses. I've spoken on these verses before, but on a day like this, it really applies to us. And I hope you're getting from what we said and what we've sung that God is not only living, but He is very active among us in His world, doing His work. And our job is to join Him in that. Matthew chapter 9, here's what we say beginning in verse 35. And Jesus was going about in all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful. The problem is the workers are few. Therefore, beseech, pray, call upon, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." So here's what the ministry was that they were doing. They were teaching, right? He was teaching them, it said. Also, He was telling them the gospel. He was proclaiming the kingdom, and He was touching them. He wasn't just doing it long distance. He was very present in that. That's what they were doing. That's what He was doing. But then it also tells us the why. Why did He do that? Jesus wasn't self-absorbed. Jesus wasn't self-focused or self-centered. Jesus felt compassion on them, is what it says in Matthew chapter 9. The word in the Greek that's used there for had compassion, it really means to come from the bowels. If you've ever been sick to your stomach, if you've ever been distressed down in your digestive system, you know that that just seems to radiate through your whole body. And it says literally that we have a colloquialism that, listen, that just made me sick to my stomach for them. You ever heard that or said that? My mom used to say that all the time. And it's the same idea. It means from the bowels to ache in the depth of who you are for something or for someone or because of a situation. The whole point in that, in Matthew using that word, the Holy Spirit telling Matthew, write it this way, is so that we would understand one thing, very simple. God deeply, genuinely, really cares about you and your situation. If you hear nothing else this morning, if you've just kind of popped by online, you're like, oh my gosh, I got hijacked into a church service. If that's you, just hear this one thing this morning, that the God of creation, the God who made it all, the God who set the worlds in motion by a word, cares for you. The God with that kind of power and that kind of schedule cares deeply about you. He had compassion on them. And there are several reasons. There are a lot of things that draw God's compassion for us. He's pained at our pain. Over in Matthew chapter 14, it says, when He saw the multitude, He had compassion for them and He healed their sick. He saw where physically they were limited and hurting and stressed and worried. And He healed them. He's pained by our pain. Not only that, He's sick when we sorrow. He understands our anguish and our sorrow. In Luke chapter 7, it says that He came near to the gate of the city, and behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mom. Put yourself in this situation. Too many times we read the scriptures and just skate by it, just cruise by it. But some of you guys know exactly what this mama is feeling. We've all lost loved ones and ones we care about very deeply. Put yourself in that emotion. Plant yourself there and feel it with them.
Somehow we, in our modern minds, we seem to think that people in the past didn't hurt as bad as we hurt. But they did. And she's burying her only kid. And they're carrying him out, and a large crowd of the city was with her in mourning. And when the Lord saw her, it says that word again, he had compassion on her. And he said, do not weep. If you know the rest of the story, he raised that kid from the dead. He's sick when we have sorrow. He hurts when we're hungry. He was aware over in Matthew chapter 15, and he said, I have, there's that word again, compassion for these people. They've been with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. Let's not send them away hungry. You know, Jesus performs a miracle here just for providing and feeding for them. But it's not just physical things. It's emotional things. It's intellectual things. It's mental things. He really laments our loneliness. And some of you guys this morning feel incredibly alone. You think nobody knows how lonely, how isolated, how separated, at least I feel. And I think that I am. And moved with compassion, says over in Mark chapter 1, he reached out and touched a man who was leprous. I mean, you didn't do that in those days. I mean, you talk about quarantine. They had entire communities where they sent these people. And Jesus says, I'm willing. And he reached out and touched him because he felt that same compassion. The old pastor Thomas Watson said this, we may force the Lord to punish us, but we will never have to force him to love us. Consider that this morning. So many places in our world, their view, their perspective, their understanding of God is that he's this angry, wrathful God. And God is wholly infuriated by sin. That's completely true. But you have to push him to the place that he would enact that. But you never have to push him to love you. You never have to force him, make him, ask him to love you. Because he always will and he always does. A couple other things that draw compassion from the Lord. It says in our text that he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. He's disturbed because of their devastation. That word to be distressed literally means to be mangled, or to be flayed, or to be beaten, or plundered. The idea is that you are in severe trauma and trouble. As he looked upon humanity, as he saw even the best people of his time in his world, the Lord understood that they're just like us, that they are absolutely lost without hope apart from what he came to do. And so he felt compassion for them because they were mangled and flayed by sin. He also says that they were downcast. It literally means just to be beaten down, to be flat on the ground, unable to get up. The idea is that the wound you have is a mortal wound. And indeed, that's what the scripture tells us, that the wages of sin is death, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And so we find ourselves in our natural condition, literally flattened by our sin. So he saw them as distressed and downcast. And one more thing, he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were abandoned. There really was no one capable of helping them. And so just a reminder here that there is no responsible shepherd in the world that exists for mankind. There's not some guru. There's not some politician. There's not some celebrity. There's not somebody of resource with billions and billions of dollars who can do something about the human condition. There is no other responsible shepherd but the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that in John chapter 10 when he said, I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. I have a vested interest I'm concerned about my sheep. Over in Matthew chapter 23, we get a picture of what the shepherds of their time looked like. It says in Matthew 23 that the scribes and the Pharisees, those were the shepherds, those were the pastors, they sat in Moses' seat. In other words, they placed themselves above in a position of judgment. That's the picture. That's how they saw themselves. That's how they kind of pursued their life. Verse 4, it says that they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. You got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. If you can even get God to like you, you've got to do all of these things to somehow appease Him. He says in verse 14, you devour widows' houses, and for pretense you make long prayers. You do all kinds of things in the form of religion. He says, you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. Listen to me, all the self-help, all the human attempts, anything that tries to do good for humanity apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ specifically, is going to struggle to meet the real need of humankind. In Jesus' time, the Jews, Judaism of the day, portrayed God as at least intolerant or disinterested. The Greeks and the Romans, if you study their religion, it's what, by the way, educators, we call classical religion, or we call classical literature. It was religion wrapped up in the form of all these stories. The contemporary Greeks and Romans saw God, the number one attribute of the gods is they just kind of had their own thing going and didn't really care about what was going on earth with us. That was their picture of God. In Islam, today, still, God is so shown as merciless and pitiless for those of us who have fallen into sin. Hinduism teaches that it is a virtue to neglect, and they've created a caste system that forbids anyone to help someone of another caste, another social strata. Because these are all major world religions. These are all major world influencers. But Jesus Christ is different because He has compassion on us. The old writer G. Campbell Morgan said this, there is no reason in man that God should save him. That need is born of God's compassion. No man has any claim upon God. God could have met every demand of His righteousness and every demand of His holiness by handing men over to the doom they brought upon themselves. But deepest in the being of God, holding in its great energizing might both holiness and righteousness, is His love and His compassion. And it's out of love which inspired the wail of the divine heart that salvation has been provided. Isn't that a great statement? Out of His love which inspired the wail. You know what it is to wail. If you've lost something or someone that is absolutely precious to you, your heart just cries. And as God looks at the condition of humanity, His heart wails. There is a divine wail about that. Jesus, we see Him weeping over Jerusalem. We see Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. Two really small glimpses into the heart of our eternal God, who looked upon the condition of mankind, who saw what sin did, who understands that death is really dead for eternity. And He wailed and He did something about it. He was moved to come and die for our sins and to absorb our punishment. And so Jesus said, let's talk about the harvest. And the question is, whose harvest is it? In verse 36, it says, beseech the Lord of the harvest that He would send workers into His harvest. Well, first of all, the harvest could be a couple of things. First of all, it could be a harvest of souls. Of people that come to Jesus and understand that we are not a body having a spiritual experience. We are a spirit having an earthly experience. So we are created when we are conceived as eternal beings. And this is just one part of the experience. There is an eternity after this. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, he said, "For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head, and when the grain ripens immediately, he puts in the sickle." And because the harvest time has come, we are very quickly nearing a place in our world where in some of the northern climates, they're going to start harvesting. Here in a couple of months, we're going to start harvesting, right, Michael? We're planning that. Because the harvest has come. It's a harvest of souls. Jesus said this, "And do not say, yet there are months, and then comes the harvest." He said, "Behold, I say to you, look at your world right now. Lift your eyes, look at the fields. They are white for harvest. They are ripe. And he who reaps is already receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal." Another type of harvest it could be is a harvest of judgment. Scripture tells us it's appointed to man to die once. Not many times, once, and then comes judgment. In Matthew 13, Jesus says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares, the weeds." In other words, they are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And the Lord tells us that at the consummation of human time, that he's going to return, and he's going to separate the wheat from the weeds, the good from the bad of those who are remaining in the world. And the answer is, yeah, the harvest is both. It's a harvest of souls. It's a harvest later on of judgment. Jesus said, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them, but then gather the wheat into my barn." What the Lord is telling us in this passage is very simple. He's saying, guys, we need workers. We need people to join the eternal work of the Lord. "Ask the Lord, therefore, to send out workers." He's asking the disciples really to pray about being the answer to their own prayers. Because here's the one thing we know. God is always at work, and he never stops. Even when we don't see it, God is still working. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I am also working." Let me point you to some of that work. This is, I think there's somebody that didn't make the cut of that picture on the right side, but that's pretty much the whole team that just went to Honduras. Here's the connection. We have a child that comes up in our church through our ministries, through the children's ministry, through the youth ministry. The family has been involved in that work. She goes out on a mission journey, meets and marries, and they move to Honduras. Immediately, there is established a connection between those people in that work and us here in Lubbock. As the months go by, literally just a few months, 5 months, isn't it? The request comes, the need is there, what can we do? Some of our people begin to recognize that need. They pray through it, they mobilize to go be a part of it. We bring that to you guys. You guys begin to pray and give and support that work. Now, the question is this Ben and Brittany's work? Is this these guys' work that were up here on the stage, the rest of the team? Is it the Heights Fellowship's work? No. It's the Lord's work. It's the work that he's working on doing throughout eternity. We just joined him in that. We became answers to our prayers to reach our world in a really small way, but that's what happened. That's what Jesus is encouraging them to do here. It's what he's encouraging you to do now. So how do I make that kind of eternal connection? Well, first of all, you pray. Jesus said, pray, beseech the Lord of the harvest. Not just for the gospel to come to people, but we pray that there would be people to bring the gospel to people. The kind of the awareness here is, listen, you don't play where you don't pray. Be praying for your community. Be praying for your church. Be praying for your neighborhood. Be praying for your family. Be praying for your world. Be serious about it, not just lip service on Sunday. Yes, Lord, please bring the gospel to the world. Lord, use me somehow, some way, this day, this week, to do that. Romans chapter 10, Paul writes a very interesting statement. He says, how then shall they call upon him whom they haven't believed? In other words, how can people call on the Lord if they haven't believed on him, right? And he says, and how should they believe if they've never heard? And how shall they hear unless somebody preaches, proclaims, tells them? And how shall they proclaim unless they are sent? And so it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And then he says a really tragic statement. However, not all heeded the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who listened? Who believed our report? And here's what the world needs to know. It's not just an awareness about God. Oh, yeah, there's a God somewhere. I don't really know him. I don't really talk to him a whole lot. But yeah, there had to be a God somewhere. Or some people say, no, there was no God. This all just happened by in terms of some natural process. He says, listen, faith comes by hearing. Somehow faith has to be communicated, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? And he says this about the world. Yes, they have. God has established his eternal testimony in the heavens and in the earth in his creation. He's established it in human conscience and concern, which the animals do not have. They can't evolve into that. It's not a matter of higher intellect. It was something God put in there. His voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world, talking about those who go and proclaim. God is calling us to participate in that work, to pray and to participate. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus summoned 12 disciples among the great multitudes that were following, and he commissioned these 12 guys, and he said, don't just go into the way of the Gentiles, and don't just enter the cities of the Samaritans. And we know from the rest of Scripture, he ended up ultimately sending them into the whole world. But he commissioned them and sent them. Hear this, if you're a believer, if you call yourself a Christian, it's not a matter of saying, Lord, then commission me and send me. He already did. It's a matter of you joining him where you are in that work, because wherever you are, he probably sent you. In a good situation, in a bad situation. In favor or in struggle, he's got you there. So how do I participate? Look around you. Where do you see a need? Where do you see God working? Get invested in that. Let me just say this. You guys online, you guys here too. We don't talk and we don't make a big push about this all the time. That statement is a call for you to be a part of a local congregation where God is working. God is working here in this congregation. Pray about being a part of the Heights Fellowship specifically. Here in a couple of months, once summer kind of winds down, we're going to start another connection group, and we want you to be a part of it. If you've been attending, you've been considering, then do that. We're going to start that middle of September. So I'm just kind of giving you the tease now and knowing that we want you to be a part of it. Come check it out. Get invested where God is working. He is working here, not just a little, a lot. He's going to be doing a big work down in South Texas this week. Be praying about that. Where do you see God working? And then join him. For some of you guys, that means go. Some of you guys say, man, I'm physically limited. I have all sorts of limitations. Unless the Lord really opens the door, I can't go. Okay. Until he opens the door for you can go, then you keep praying. Maybe you need to keep giving. That's another thing we don't make a big push about here is the need for all of our people to give to the work, because it's not just paying the pastor or paying a ministry. It's about the eternal work of God that you're connecting with to do stuff like you heard a report on today, stuff that you heard a report on from Children's Camp a couple of weeks ago, stuff that you're going to hear a report on next couple of weeks from what's happening this week, stuff that's happening with our men, stuff that's happening with our women, stuff that's happening with our worship, stuff that's happening in small groups, stuff that's happening in our ministries. That's what we give to. Some of us go. Some of us get to keep praying, and some of us, hopefully all of us, are giving toward that. So as we wind up today, just a couple of personal points. Number one, how do I apply this message? How do I apply this talk? Number one, what's one place? You'll notice I asked the team the same thing. What's one place you can identify in your life where God is working right now? And we mistake that a lot of times because we get these grand ideas. God is calling me to go, and we go to some great sweeping movement. It may be something much more personal than that. God is calling me to forsake a sin in my life. God is calling me to forsake my anger, or to forsake my drinking or my substance abuse, or to forsake my language, or to forsake something else in my life. What is it that you can identify, an area where God is touching you, say, that thing? As we pray here in a minute, ask God, God, one thing, just tell me right now as we pray, and then listen to what he says, and then act on that. Second question then is, how are you getting involved in that? A lot of times we hold God off, say it later, another time, not now. And let me just say this, a lot of times, the work God calls you to is going to be something that he calls you to outside of your normal patterns, your normal traffic kind of cycle. I'm not saying he's sending you to Honduras. He probably won't. But it may be something like, God, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. And the Lord is saying, hey, you need to trust me in this. So be aware of that. Get involved with it. And then thirdly, the question is, how can you translate Jesus' ministry of teaching, telling, and touching? How can you translate those into your action this week? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the reports of these who have come, who have gone, and who have come back. Father, we pray for our student ministry as they are traveling right now to go be a part of what you're going to do in their lives. Father, that you're going to connect them. They're going to have conversations with people that they're going to meet on the way down there. Lord, even in the times that are unscripted when they're just having fun. Lord, you're going to point them to situations. Lord, we pray that we would be aware, first of all. And Father, then secondly, we pray that we would be available. Father, there are some that have watched this morning that maybe they just happened by and saw a Facebook post connection somewhere, and all of a sudden they get hijacked into a church service and they've stayed with us the whole time. Lord, maybe you're reaching into their hearts this morning saying, hey, trust me. But trust me with your sin. Give me your sin and let me exchange it for my life. I give you my life in return. Father, I pray they would do that. Father, maybe in this room somebody is having that conversation in prayer with you right now. Father, I pray that we would be open to do as you direct. Father, we would not be deceived by our own limitations or by resources, but look, Father, we would trust you specifically for these things. Lord, lead us as individuals. Lead us as small groups. Lead us as a church to do your work. Thank you for this text. Thank you for this testimony we've had today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.